The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Good morning. Okay, the nine crushed it, and y'all like sound like you're still asleep. They had an excuse, like, good morning. There we go. So honored to be with you, humbled to be here, and just like Andy said, we're going to be in Galatians 6. If you have your Bible, turn to Galatians 6. There's two verses here, and the verses 1 and 2 that I want to unpack for us. But really, like, it's an extension of what Pastor Brian talked about from Ephesians 4 several weeks ago. If you missed that sermon, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. Before I get into God's Word, though, let me pray, and then we will dive right in. Father, just come to you now, and thank you that you have not left us or abandoned us. You've given us your Word to be a light to our path. You've given us your Holy Spirit that indwells in us as Christ followers, to lead us, to sanctify us, to shine light on truth. And you've given us your steadfastness. Lord, you are unshakable, you are unmovable, and you are here. You are with us. And so as we get into your word, would you use your word to do what only you can do, to minister to hearts, to change hearts, to build up the body. And so, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Move freely in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, anything that would hinder a move of your Spirit, would you just silence it and send it away so that we can dwell with you richly, unified under the gospel of Jesus Christ. For your name, for your glory, we ask these things. Amen. All right, it's so good to be here. And let me right out of the gate just say before we get into Galatians, thank you. The transition from Canada to Austin, Texas. We have four kids under the age of 10. You can imagine driving 25 hours, that, you know, two with the flu, two others that are hopefully just one, but starting to get the flu. It's just been kind of a crazy couple weeks, not having a place to actually land as far as a house goes. I don't know if you've ever tried to buy a house looking at them from a computer. It doesn't work very good. You kind of need to be on the ground to see what you might be buying before you sell your life away with that mortgage. But we have been settling in. This week was huge for us. Sent the family off to Louisiana to stay with my mother-in-law there, and just to have some stability. Got cousins out there for the kiddos to play with, and so that's been life-giving. And I'm couch surfing. I'm just kind of bouncing around, and you guys have been gracious. Like, I got here this morning, and there were several notes on my little desk just welcoming us. Your prayers have been felt, and so thank you. It's an honor to be here and to do life with you and start to get to know you that way. So, on that note, piggybacking off Brian's sermon, speaking the truth in love is what he really built off of there in Ephesians 4. He asked me to kind of take it and not rabbit trail it, but build it out a bit more than he could in just one sermon. And so I picked Galatians 6, 1 and 2 to do that, which so happens to be an instrumental verse for framework for the Soul Care Ministry. So kind of two birds with one stone kind of deal today. Build off what Pastor Brian talked about and then really help kind of cast some vision for we want to see the Lord do through Soul Care Ministry. So let me read through these verses and then I'm going to go back and we're just going to unpack them phrase by phrase. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, right out of the gate, let me draw a phrase that's going to set some significant groundwork. And so here's what Paul's doing in this letter. Like, this letter to the Galatian church, he addresses all kinds of things. If you read 6 as a new thought, you're going to miss what he's been saying. So a little bit of homework. Go back and read chapter 5. Read chapter 5 later today or sometime next week. It feeds right into this. Isn't a new thought. He's building off what he's been saying. It's nearly as if Galatians 5 should be just a one long chapter and there's no 6. I mean, it flows that way. So don't be confused by the fact that it's starting a new chapter here in your Bible. But what he's doing here at the end of Galatians is he's speaking to the church. That's us, guys. his church, but he's also speaking to the individual. And this isn't unique for Paul. He does this consistently. In other words, this has individual implications for you as a Christ follower, and this has implications for us as a church family. And so he does that right out of the gate. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that phrase, caught in any transgression, is super important for what he's probably doing there. A couple commentators that I read say like that he's using that imagery of caught, and it hearkens from shadows of John chapter 8. Write John chapter 8 down. Just go back and read that this week. But I'll paraphrase a story right at the beginning of John chapter 8. Jesus comes and he's doing some teaching, and there's a woman that the Pharisees and Sadducees caught in the act of adultery. You may remember the story. They catch this woman in the act of adultery. These dudes were shady. They were always trying to trap or trick Jesus. Chances are is they set this woman up. These are dirtbag human legalistic guys that are trying to trick Jesus. The carnage of all that is they drag this woman caught in the act of adultery before Jesus, and paraphrasing, saying, law says we should stone her to death. What do you say? And it's the famous story where Jesus kind of bends down, scribbles in the dirt with his finger. You know what I'm talking about? Remember? Scribbles in the dirt with his finger, and he stands up and he says, you without sin, throw the first stone. And then the text says, from oldest to youngest, they drop their stones and walk away. And then Jesus engages the woman. That phrase, woman caught in the act of adultery, is this same idea. Speaking to the church now. Now, bear with me. Here's what Paul's doing. What Paul is doing is he's saying the church is a place for women and people just like that. So I grew up Southern Baptist. I value many things about how I was raised. But there were some significant things that were, I'm gonna be honest, I still am unpacking, that were hurtful and hard. The legalism, the heavy-handedness, the mentality of get your stuff together before you come to church. In other words, fake it till you make it. Let's not let anyone know that I'm dying inside, and let's put a goofy grin on like everything's fine and life is good when your marriage is rotting, when you're struggling with a secret sin. That, in other words, it was a bit airbrushed, church was. And then you find out years later, all these people were struggling with mighty things, and yet church wasn't a safe place to struggle in the light. What might they think, or how might we be judged? For a variety of reasons, it was choking the life and vitality and the supernaturalness that God uses in and through his bride because of the legalistic, non-authentic lack of walking in truth. And so Paul sets us up with a different way of seeing it, that the church is supposed to be a place for the broken. And not just the broken, because we don't celebrate brokenness. We celebrate how the gospel redeems brokenness. But if you have to clean yourself up to walk into the church, how can we ever celebrate God's redeeming work in the broken lives of, let's say, it's just all of us. We're all broken people. We're a broken people. And we are meant to be a gathering of people who struggle in the light towards Christ and let the Lord work in our midst as a result. So, brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So this brokenness, it's not just brokenness that's revealed. It's brokenness that's being leaned into. So it's not okay to just be broken and not deal with it. In other words, as we're gathering together, looking towards Christ together, and God reveals areas, deficiencies, wounds, hurts, brokenness that he desires to minister to sanctify, to deliver from, for us to embrace that and latch onto it as if it was doing anything good for our souls is to resist the Spirit's leading. And Paul saying, no, be broken together towards Christ. Don't embrace the brokenness. Embrace Christ. You who are spiritual should restore him. This picture of restoration. Well, let me press into this first. That's spiritual. That's interesting what Paul's doing there. He's doing a couple things. He's talking about the importance of maturing in Christ. That's one thing. But that's not what I want to highlight. What Paul's really pushing on, and I think it's great that I get to say this my first time to preach, he's pushing on a tendency in the Galatian church to have this elitist or what I'd call a Gnostic mindset. In other words, he's got some special revelation. He's the one that ministers, and I can't minister to that degree. He's not being sarcastic, but he's kind of being sarcastic. He's saying, if you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Did you know that? the third person of the Trinity that we rarely talk about, the third person of the Trinity indwells you. He's saying, if you're a Christ follower, you have the Spirit of God in you, you restore. In other words, the work of care, the work of ministry, it's you, it's me, brother and sister, together, this is the call. He's speaking against this special revelation, this Gnostic mindset, you who are spiritual should restore. That word restore, it's a great word. It's a full word. Think of if you've ever broken a bone. That word restore is to bring that bone back together, to set that bone and to cast it. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. It doesn't feel great. My mom and dad came into town just to be with me as I've had the opportunity to preach for the first time here at the church. And so I'm telling the story, having informed them of the story for the first time at the 9 o'clock. So I'm not trying to throw my dad under the bus, but this is what happened. When I was probably 11 years old in Little League Baseball, took a pitch, got hit by the pitch on my forearm. My dad owns a landscape company, and they had a big project in a town near us where I grew up in New Mexico. And I was just the grunt labor. Like, I mean, didn't get much of a paycheck. To him, he would say, well, you got to go to college, so you need to shut your mouth. Nonetheless, I was working, and I always had the crummy jobs. Like, they're getting to use the big machines, and I get the rake. Here, go rake. So I'm raking, and we're leveling, and we're having to kind of walk like this because we're leveling out this huge property. And they just laid grass, just put a brand-new sprinkler system in, and I'm just dragging a rake. And my arm was killing me. And I was just struggling, and we were there for several weeks, and I kept complaining to my dad, my arm's killing me. He's like, man, tough it up. Just go, press, work, and just throbbing, and it got worse and worse. I could feel my arm just kind of, like, you know when you feel your heartbeat, right? I could feel that. Well, my mom, she said, we got to go to the doctor. So several weeks had passed since this happened. Going to the doctor, I can remember it very vividly. And I was excited because I'd never had a cast. And you know what happens at school. When you got a cast at school, you're like the coolest kid because everybody wants to sign your cast. So I'm thinking, cool, I'm going to get a cast. People are going to sign it. Go in. Doctor didn't tell me this part. You got to set that bone. That hurts. It hurts. And I'm kind of glad he didn't tell me because I probably would have said, you know, I'm going to just keep it broken. Just let it flop around. Set that bone. Casted it. And guess what? Arm healed. This word restore, it's going to hurt. We got to press in here. We got to go after this, but there's life to be had. There's healing to be had. You hear the call? So we don't just coddle. We press into, and this is going to sting a bit. This is going to hurt. Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then you've got this collision with the restore, the restoration. Anybody want to be in the ministry of restoration? I do. Anybody ever seen God restore an unregenerate person and bring them to salvation? You ever seen that? Most amazing thing you'll ever see. And it reminds you of what God drug you from and set your feet upon the rock. This is the ministry I want to be a part of the rest of my days, where God's doing restorative work. But he builds off that beautiful picture of restoration and does it, he says, in a spirit of gentleness. And these two together are very important. And so there's several things I want to say about this, but here's what Paul's doing. He's given us a who, he's given us a what, and he's given us a how. The who, you who are spiritual, we've established that. The what, we restore, and we do it gently. There's some attitudes, though, that I think work against this spirit of restoration. Here's the first attitude, the passive heart. The passive heart says, it's none of my business, none of my know-how. So, you know, I see this going on. I know a brother at the church who's struggling or a sister who's struggling, and you know what? None of my business. I'm just going to kind of go the other way. That's a passive heart that keeps us as individuals and as a church walking in the fullness of what God intends the church to be based off what Paul is saying. That's the first one. Second, the condemning heart. The condemning heart is a graceless response. The condemning heart oozes self-righteousness. The condemning heart says, serves you right. I was in Fort Worth earlier this week doing some business stuff and ran into a couple old friends from Ministry Day, and we spent some time talking, and they were updating me on some things from their world. Some ministry circles told me about a friend who I do not talk to anymore. He's kind of out of my life. Our circles don't cross much anymore, and they told me some things about him, and as they shared, my heart, sad to say, my initial heart reaction was, well, It's kind of what you get. If you kind of, that's how you live life. It's kind of what you get. You hear the gracelessness? You hear the self-righteousness? You hear what I'm doing in that moment? I'm elevating myself above him. Like, I don't do it that way. Sorry, you do it that way. Sorry, you're having to go through it that way, but I'm not like you. Do you hear the non-level ground? You know what the gospel does? Boom, it levels the ground. We're all broken in need of a Savior. Hear the gracelessness? Third one, gossip and slander. And I won't spend a ton of time on this one, but remember the woman at the well, John 4? Why was she there at noonday? You ever thought about that? She didn't want to deal with all the backbiting she was going to hear in the morning when all the other women were there. One of the most indicting things about the church, I believe, is people come in from the community and they watch church people act like everyone else in the world. They hear a hatefulness and a divisiveness that comes from church folks' mouths. There's no love. There's no edification. They're like, why would I want to be a part of that? Bunch of backbiters, bunch of gossipers, bunch of slanders. And I'm not saying that we do that here, but it's something to be aware of. Like, tame your tongue, James says. The same tongue that blesses, curses. It shouldn't be this way, that gossip and slander keep us from being agents of restoration, according to what he's saying. Then there's the how. And the how is in a spirit of gentleness. That Christian maturity brings with it a beautiful gentleness. It's the grace and the truth perfectly blended. So in this room, if we took a poll, and I took a poll on two categories, grace and mercy, you'd split right down the middle, nearly guaranteed. You'd have the grace people that just like, I'm a mercy guy. I'm a grace person. So I'll cry with you. We'll watch the same movie together and cry at the same moments. And I didn't ask to be that way. The Lord made me that way. Empathy doesn't come hard for me. Go to the hospital. I will pray with you and chances are I'm going to weep. You will learn this about me early and often. The truth guys, they're like, I'm black and white. I'm all call it how I see it. Speak the truth, man. Speak the truth. And what Brian talked about a couple weeks ago was that speaking the truth in love, you're seeing it right here. Restore doesn't mean coddle. This is going to hurt, but life is on the other end of it. But do it in gentleness. Don't be a bull in a china closet. One of my favorite authors and speakers, a guy named Paul Tripp, he describes this process as handling the fine china of people's lives. When I've had the privilege to walk with so many people over the years and they've unloaded their stories, their hurt, their pain, the abuse from their past, the struggles that they have, and for me to be like a bull in a china closet and just ramble around and break stuff does damage, brother and sister. We're to do so with a spirit of gentleness, that agents of restoration in a gentle way, it's a blend of truth and grace. That's the how. Kind of a story to illustrate this. I'm 39 now. I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease when I was 14. And I grew up in southeast New Mexico, not too far from Lubbock. Brian spent some time out in Lubbock, I understand. He's a Red Raider. The small communities around Lubbock, where I grew up, you do everything in Lubbock. So all the doctors are in Lubbock, South Plains Mall, that's the only place to shop in a 200-mile vicinity, and it's not that great of a mall, but it's where we went. But that summer when I got diagnosed, man, we were just in Lubbock. That's where we were. My doctors were there, and I spent all my time there, and they're running barrages of tests on me to try to figure out what's going on, to try to figure out how they could help me. And none of those tests are very pleasant. If you have some type of disease like Crohn's, you know that. One of these tests in particular required me drinking some dye. It's this dye that you drink, and then they take pictures of your GI tract as the dye moves through your system so that they can see through imaging what's going on inside of you. None of them taste good, okay? It's surprising that you pay that much money, and you can't make it taste better. It's terrible. And when you're already sick, I'm really sick, you're not going to keep stuff down. And I have a terrible gag reflex. And then you add this test into the scenario, and the doctor who's performing the test is getting incredibly frustrated because every time I try to drink, it comes right back up. And he's starting to become very aggressive with me. Like, he's jerking me around, and he's like, fine, we're just going to have to put a tube in your nasal cavity so that we can get this into your intestines to do the imaging. And this guy starts to jam that tube in my nose. And no instruction. Didn't tell me anything, just he starts jamming. And I'm 14 at the time. I'm like crying. and I can taste blood. It's just aggressive. And I see in my peripheral vision somebody coming towards me. It was another doctor. He grabbed the doctor and moved him, like, firmly. And then he grabbed the back of my neck. And he said, take a deep breath. And as you take a breath, I'll insert this. And sure enough, I took a deep breath, and it went right in, and they were able to perform the test. That's spirit of gentleness. Restore in the spirit of gentleness. This is going to hurt. Take a breath. We're going to walk this out. We're going to see this through. There is life to be had on the other end of it. That's what Paul's saying. Like, when we take this seriously as a church, and not avoid the hard conversations, but through restoration and through grace, press into them. God then, through the power of the gospel, by the leading of his spirit, through his word, does unbelievably profound life-giving and redemption and healing, and we get to watch it all happen. You kidding me? All we have to do is submit ourselves to the Lord in these ways, as Paul is laying out for us. So that's the how, in a spirit of gentleness, this ministry of restoration happens. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think one of the things about maturity as we grow in Christ, I never see an older man or woman of God that has followed Christ for a long time, that I respect their walk, that walks with a swagger. Those things don't go together. Now, I've seen some older, immature followers of Christ that age doesn't guarantee that they're going to walk in that kind of depth. But men and women that I've watched that have a deep walk with the Lord, walking with a swagger and walking in that type of depth do not go together. You know why? Because they see the tendencies in their own hearts. They understand the proneness to wander in their own lives. And they understand their need to cling to Christ in all things. And that's produced a beautiful humility in them. Like, you just want to be around them. That's why. They've lived life in such a way where they see their need for Christ daily. Jesus isn't some clever idea. He's the source of their life. And they cling to him accordingly. And that is what Paul's talking about. He's going to keep watch. Like, as you grow in Christ, you become more aware of your pitfalls. You become more aware of your heart bench. You become more aware of tendencies that would lead you away from Christ. And then you cling tighter. It's one of the beautiful things about me and my family when we moved to Canada. Like, that was so hard for us. Like, it was unbelievably hard. Like, all of the normal things all the normal comforts, the readily available go-tos that you kind of just position in your life and you don't even know that you're positioning them there. We get to a foreign land, and you would say Canada's like, what's just Canada? What's the big deal? It's a foreign country, okay? Like, you don't go get a pound of shaved ham. Pound, what's a pound? Is that money in England? No, it's kilograms. Everything is thrown off to the nth degree, and I found my heart reeling. Struggling, wrestling, the culture, and like not clicking with people, and just the rub of all that forced me and my family to our knees in a beautifully Christ-dependent way. And I began to realize propensities in my own heart to seek these horizontal comforts that can't satisfy the soul. And I felt like a depth of maturity was brought into our lives because of such a foreign circumstance. And we cling to Christ. He's saying, as we look to Christ together, it's that old hymn, the things of this world go strangely dim. Like, it changes our outlook, and we become more Christ-dependent. And then verse 2, I love this part. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think you could do like a 5 or 6-part sermon series just on that verse. It's highly pregnant. It's in labor. Like, this is a full-on 9-month pregnant verse. It's just, there's so much there. It's rich. It's full. This bear one another. There's over 60 one another's in Scripture. And did you know that the one another's are never suggestions? Like the one another's like, you know what? If you get some time, forgive one another. If you get some time, love one another. If you get some time, bear one another's burdens. They're all commands. Here's what Paul's saying. He has shifted from the vertical to the horizontal. In other words, gospel in always equals gospel out. where somebody is a void of gospel out, if your life is marked by a lovelessness and a gracelessness to everyone around you, something's broken vertically. Like, as we press into Christ, it has direct implications for how we treat people. And he's saying, bear one another's burdens. That's one piece that Paul's talking about there. But this, another thing that he's saying is, like, we all have burdens. Like, everyone in this room has burdens. Some of you woke up this morning, and they were staring you in the face. And they're real. Like, they're real. They're heavy. You find yourself fretting and obsessing about them. Everyone in this room has burdens and cares and anxieties. And not only are we given the ability to cast our cares on him, that's 1 Peter 5, he's given us one another to do this together. Like, there's seasons in my life where if the body of Christ hadn't have been there, I don't know what I'd have done. Like, you've had those seasons where you were overwhelmed and if one more leaf falls on the pile, I'm done. And then God lays you on some other brother or sister's heart and they reach out and then the body of Christ begins to come around. That, isn't it beautiful? We have these burdens because of a fallen world, yet he's given us one another. Like, why would you even want this to be optional? This is the gift of community that he's given us to bear one another's burdens. And then I think just to fly in the face of that passive heart attitude, remember the passive heart attitude that says, well, it's none of my business. You know what? Don't bother getting involved because, man, once we open that Pandora's box, we're better off if we not had opened it. You've probably thought that before. I mean, I'll just confession right now. There's never done this here because I'm brand new. But other churches, I've been in the foyer and seen people that I'm like, oh, gee. And I'll go the other way. What is that? It's a passive heart attitude. You know, I just don't even want to get into it. So instead of pressing into it, I'll go the other way. You know, when Cain in Genesis, when he's killed Abel, and he kind of goes off and does his thing, and God pursues him. And God asks Cain, where's your brother? Remember what Cain says? Am I my brother's keeper? Mm-hmm. That's what Paul's saying. Mm-hmm. You and I are each other's keepers, which means on Sundays isn't just a check the box, let's go to church, it's cool, let's sing some songs, hear some good worship, and yeah, it's good, it's uplifting. Great. Yes and amen to all those things. When we come to church and you see a brother that you're concerned about or a sister that you're concerned about, like, it should matter to you if a brother or sister is down and out and struggling. Should bother you. Like, to wink at that, to look the other direction, to not want to, man, how can I help you this week? Without these trite greeting card messages like, I'll pray for you, pat your back, and I'm really not going to pray for you. That should burden the body of Christ. So as brothers and sisters, it matters because we're related. We've all been adopted into the family of God through Christ. And so I don't know you, I've got one sibling, a younger sister, and we're close. And I'm not a fighter. Like, I don't know if you can tell from my stature, but I'm not a fighter. I don't like to fight. I got in one fight in junior high, and it probably was really embarrassing to watch. Like, that's just not me. I'm not a fighter. But you do something to my sister, I'm probably going to blow up on that. She's my sister. So as I get to know you and you get to know me, like, we have the opportunity to love in such other way. When you're getting bothered, that bothers me for you. And I am going to pray. But Lord, how would you have me help this brother or sister? This is not a suggestion. This is a call. This is a command. Bear one another's burdens. But then let me read this verse to you. There's a massive gospel shadow right here. Like, Paul is giving us a beautiful kind of tee up. You know, like kind of a softball toss that we can just hit a home run for Jesus right here, what he's doing. He's teeing up a beautiful gospel truth. This is 1 Peter 2:24. Let me read this. So keep in mind, bear one another's burdens. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, talking about Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You hear the bore? bear with one another's burdens. He bore. When we join in with this ministry of horizontal bearing one another's burdens, it's a shadow of what Christ has already done for us. Isn't that beautiful? Like Christ has bore our ultimate shame so that we can have life and reconciliation between us and God. And in so doing that, it frees us up to bear with one another. See the gospel in and the gospel out? It's a beautiful picture of how the gospel not only saves us, but sustains us and then informs our very existence with one another. And then here's a big shift. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Keep your finger in Galatians 6. I'm going to go to Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew 22. I want you to see this. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. And I'm not going to unpack all of this, but I think you'll see where I'm going based off what Paul has said. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy, and he's saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is a vertically oriented relationship that he's describing. I don't have time to unpack all of that. There's a sermon that I do called The Theology of the Heart that maybe at some point I'll be able to share it with you guys. But the essence of why we are created is to worship and love God. That's why we were created, which means our heart is never in neutral. We're always worshiping something. Problem is, when sin entered the world, we ceased to worship God and worship creation. Romans 1. We worship the creation above the creator. So Jesus is saying, love God with everything. It's why you were created. God did not create you to do what you do in life. Like, if your identity is what your career is, you're living horizontally. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul means that you then engage where he's placed you with purpose. I don't need meaning from it because I've got meaning through Christ. Now I can engage this freely and purely. Then he keeps going. This is the great and first commandment, verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See the horizontal? See the shift? So Jesus is doing what Paul is doing. He's addressing the vertical, and then the implications of the vertical spill right into the horizontal. So how you love Christ sets you up for how you're going to love other people. So if you love people too much, you can't have God and people. Like, God's a jealous God is what James says. And he's not going to compete for our affection. So if we choose people, and that's where we invest our affection, that's where we invest our love and our passion, then God is not on the throne of our heart, so to speak. So the picture that Jesus is saying is, as you press into Christ and as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the essence of who you are, you'll love people well. Again, I said this earlier, but if your life is marked by bitterness, resentment, and hate of people, something's broken vertically. I've been counseling for a long time, and I've never had somebody come into my counseling practice when we start talking about goals and say, my main goal is to love Jesus more. That's never happened. Now, it may be a sub-goal, but usually what they come up with, they say, yeah, I've got some marriage problems, horizontal. I've got some anxiety problems, it's horizontal. I've got some addiction problems, it's horizontal. You hear it? Our life is dominated by the horizontal. And that, it's one of my greatest concerns as a counselor and a pastor, that our lives are so dominated by the horizontal, we forsake the one that's most important. And so what Jesus is saying here, that Paul's teed up for us, you can go back to Galatians 6 and you'll see this, bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, that as we love God with our whole hearts, it spills into how we treat one another and how we minister to one another. It's the vertical that pours into the horizontal. And I think what's so beautiful about that is that me loving you, me bearing your burdens, you bearing my burdens, you loving me, I don't do it as an act of penance. I don't do it as some kind of, if I do this and if I treat people well, then maybe God will be pleased. Like, as I love Christ, it's a pure love and affection towards you because I don't need anything from you. It's unadulterated. Like, how could I not, for what Christ has done for me, pour this on to you? It's not spring-loaded, so to speak. The motive of it is gospel and pure. It's a beautiful thing when you see it. We just don't see it too often because of how wicked our hearts are in the flesh. And he speaks to this so clearly. So fulfill the law of Christ. And I think we could stop at these two verses if we took a poll right now. I think everybody in this room is like, man, I want to be at a church like that. Verse 1 and 2, yeah, I'm in. Let's do it. Let's shut it down, guys. Let's just do it, guys. Why do we see this more? I've pastored for 13 years. Like, why don't we see this more? I've been in so many churches. Why don't we see this type of selfless ministry for the sake of the gospel more? Why are our lives so compartmentalized? Why do we not see what the New Testament talks about when they're selling their belongings to bless other people in the church who had a lacking? I've rarely seen that. And I'm not saying we leave today and everybody's just selling everything so we can. That's not what I'm saying. I'm like, why do we not see this type of caring culture at any cost because of what Christ has done for us? And that's where, go to verse 26 of chapter 5. I think verse 26, and I'm not a heady scholar when it comes to these things, I think verse 26 needs to be verse 1 because it sets up everything we just read in verses 1 through 2. Here's verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That word conceited is not a great translated word based off how we translate that word. So when I say the word conceited, chances are all of us thought somebody who's stuck up. Does that sound fair? Somebody who's stuck up or a snob. That's not what this word means at all. Here's what this word means. A better translation for this word is vainglory. Here it is. It means empty of glory. So let us not become empty of glory. It means empty of glory. So a person is desperate for recognition, meaning, affirmation, seeking to fill this emptiness with other people's affirmation and recognition. God's created us, all of our worth and dignity and meaning, it's image of God, Imago Dei. You see this in Genesis. All of our dignity, worth, value, purpose are wrapped up in that beauty with God. Sin has fractured that and we're left feeling empty. You know what we do with that emptiness? I extort you to fill it. And I'm not alone in this. That's vainglory. Ooh, brings a lot more indictment to the definition, doesn't it? He's saying, like, let us not become prideful to the point where we would use people for selfish gain, which makes verses 1 and 2 impossible, by the way. I will never bear your burdens if I'm walking in pride. You know why? What's in it for me? And if I do bear your burdens and I'm walking in full of pride, it's only because on the back end, I'm hoping to get something out of it. I see this in marriage all the time. I'll just use my marriage. I'll throw my marriage under the bus. When I came into marriage nearly 13 years ago, unbeknownst to me, I had a lot of issues. Well, marriage revealed them early and often. One of my great issues was I had all of these insecurities that had been inside me for years. And I brought those insecurities and I was putting them before another woman and say, would you take care of all my insecurities? I never would have said that, but that's what my heart was saying. I brought all of that. Can you imagine the pressure I put on my wife? Pressure she can't even see. She's walking into a scenario every day where I'm expecting her to hit a home run. And the day she strikes out, I will let her know. It's impossible. It's an impossible scenario. And yet I did it. Over and over, just crushing the weight I would put on her, the expectations, silent, unspoken expectations I would heap on her because of these wounds in my heart. And in so doing, I was never loving her selflessly in those moments because I was loving her for what she could give me. Paul is warning against that. It's not supposed to be that way. that as we walk in Christ, the fruit of that is humility. Humility then fixes our gaze to see people rightly, which means your problems and your struggles, they burden and matter me to me. When I'm full of pride, I see your burdens and struggles as, that's inconvenient for me. You know what? I'm kind of busy tonight. Next Tuesday? Maybe next Wednesday? I'm not saying we always have to drop everything for everybody. That's why God's given us so many different gifts in the body, because God will raise somebody up to do that work of ministry. But when we are so consumed with self, this vain glory, we are incapable of walking out verses 1 and 2, ministry of restoration in gentleness, bearing one another's burdens as we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pride in its essence seeks glory for self that is reserved for God and God alone. This vainglory uses people for personal meaning or glory, and in so doing, we hijack the glory of God for ourselves. And that's the essence of this pride. So I wanted to just share a couple hopes. I'm wrapping up, but I wanted to share a couple hopes that I have. And I'm getting to know you, and you guys are going to get to know me and my family for better or worse. So it's good. It's all good. You're going to see some things you're going to need to speak to me about. I'm going to see some things in you that we're going to press into together, and the Lord's going to dwell richly in and through all of that, and we're all going to be transformed into a greater degree of glory into the image of Christ, because that's the refining work that God does for his children. But I bring some hopes with me that the Lord's going to expand. I trust that he'll expand over the next days. But with where I am now, knowing you just for a little bit, here's my hopes for us in the days ahead, that we would walk towards Christ, that it'd be Christ and Christ alone, that our gaze would be fixed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, I think the older I get, the more tempted I am to get past the Jesus thing. You don't get past the Jesus thing. The same gospel that saves you sustains you. Like, that's never a message that should stop being preached from this pulpit. And when it is, we should all leave this church. The gospel is everything. Christ-centric, that we would pursue Christ in that manner. Second, that we would grow in the depths and the riches and the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ together, that we would try to exhaust the bottom of that. There's no bottom to it. But we would try to find it. That we would just grow in the richness and the fullness of the gospel together. And in so doing, would be great vessels of grace as we minister to the hearts and souls of one another in this church and in the community. Man, when the Lord's doing such a unique work in the body of Christ, it's one of the most beautiful things on earth. Just a group of misfits, are you kidding me? Just a group of people that are all over the map, all kinds of issues in this room that we and that I have, and yet when God does something and centers us around Christ, something supernatural happens. The scriptures describe it as salt and light, and people in the community see it, and they're like, what's going on there? I'm strangely drawn to it like a moth to flame. That's the body of Christ. It's a beautiful organism that God fuels through Christ to draw the lost in that he is saving. And then the gospel reconciles us to God through Christ's obedience, that we would walk in that beautiful gospel reconciliation in ministering to one another. I'll just close with a story that's really impacted me recently. In Muskoka, there was a guy I had the privilege of walking with. He'd been coming to the church about a year and a half. He still goes to the church, brand new believer. This guy, I was at the back of the church one Sunday a while back, and I was standing next to some of the greeters, and the service was just getting going. And one of the greeters, his name is Greg Allison. He's like high up in the OPP, which is the Ontario Provincial Police. He's a well-known police officer in that area. He's one of our greeters, great man, great family. He's at the back, and we're kind of chit-chatting. He sees this guy walk in. I can't say his name, because you'll hear why in a second. This guy walks in, and he looks the part, man. He looks rough. He's lived life hard. He looks the part. And you don't want to stereotype too much, but man, you're wearing it, bro. You're broken, and you've probably done a bunch of regrettable things, and yet every week after week, he was coming. Every week. And he walks in, and Greg, Officer Allison says, he kind of nudged me, goes, I love our church. And I said, why? I mean, I do too. Yes and amen. I love our church. What just happened though? He said, you see that guy? And he points to him. He said, that guy is one of the most wanted men in Muskoka because of some of the crimes that he's done. And yet he's one of the most feared, and he's just a really, really bad man. And he comes every week. And I love being at a church that lets people like that come. Let me tell you about this guy. This guy grew up in a rough area in Toronto, ran the streets, got run out of the country, ended up joining the military and went off to Vietnam and did horrific things. He was a Green Beret. Horrific things. Buried all of it. The PTSD thing, he never had it because he buried it. Buried all of it, came back, dishonorably discharged, came back, started to run with an organized crime unit for 3 decades. I mean, I'm talking, think as evil as you can. These were the men. And he collected their money. He did horrific things in that whole area for decades. Started to hear about our church. Several unassuming men from our church started to reach out to him, meet with him, go to his house, hang out with him. He starts to come to the church every week. He was more faithful than like some of our elders. I mean, he was, every week he's there. He had a terrible car accident about 6 months ago, was laid up in a hospital bed for months, and these men just kept going to see him every day, praying with him, doing Bible studies with him. And you just like, this dude's on the clock. The effectual call of God is on this guy. He's about to get saved. As a result of that horrific car crash, memories that he had suppressed from the war days started to flood back. It's called delayed PTSD. And so I began to unpack those things with him in counseling with his advocate. And we began to see the Lord open this guy up. And as these horrific things flooded over him, I mean, just deplorable stuff, the gospel would wash over it. So for every bad memory, the gospel was sweeter. For every horrific thing, the gospel was better. And it's like you're watching Jesus save. That's the church. I remember watching that thinking like, that's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. That guy didn't belong here. Like he's a despisable human and the Lord's wooing him in. And because the church took seriously this call, men pursued him, the Holy Spirit saving this man, and he came to faith recently. Like, that's what the Lord does when the church submits itself to the gospel and brothers and sisters take seriously the call to one another. Love because you've been loved. Minister because you've been ministered to. Restore because you've been restored. Reconcile because you've been reconciled. You see it? And this is what Paul lays out for us. It's risky. It's going to be difficult. We will not be clever enough to build this. We'll need to cling to Jesus on this one. And the work that he's been doing in this church, and he'll continue to do as we look to Christ in these things. Let me pray. Father, just overwhelmed at your goodness to us, your love towards us. Why we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, made a way, and that this life that we live, this difficult life at times, the burdens that we carry, the anxieties and the cares that weigh on our hearts, it's hard, yet we're not alone. You've given us the hope of glory through Christ, the salvation that is unshakable. The saving work you've done in the hearts of men and women in this room, it's not fragile. It's firmed up through Christ's faithfulness. And in that beauty, you've given us one another to encourage, to minister to press into hard things together, all while we look to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't deserve this, yet you freely give it. So Lord, would you help us to steward this call for your glory, for the building of your church, for our good to continue to grow in the image of your Son? And Lord, I'm just humbled to think that there's literally broken marriages up the road or people struggling with addictions that you're going to draw in here because the gospel is proclaimed and they're going to be saved and delivered and healed. And that you want to use us to minister in those scenarios. You want to use us to restore in a beautiful, gentle way as you bring life that only you can bring. We're asking you to do something only you can do, which creates a fear. And yet we can confess now that in our inabilities, we know that you are perfect and that you are and you can do this work. And so we put our hearts under you again. Oh, Lord, use us. Lord, where pride is in this room, hearts filled with self-rule, vainglory, would you reveal and convict right now, Father? Would you help us to see? Because I think so often we're blinded to our own pride, and in so doing, unable to be ministers of restoration and gentleness and bearing one another's burdens as Christ has called us. So help us in these things, Father, and just do it for your glory. Do it for your namesake. And we look forward to the mighty testimonies of grace that will come as a result of us clinging to you, pouring our hearts out to you, and submitting to your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.